Last week, we began this brand new series entitled Rooted in Christ, and it's based off the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians living in the town of Colossae, and they were known for their deep-rooted faith and hope in Jesus Christ. But the problem was there were a lot of false teachings, there were some bogus philosophies, and these misleading worldviews and traditions that were coming in and starting to undermine their beliefs. So the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians to help them to firmly plant, to sink their spiritual roots deeper into the foundational truths of who Jesus Christ is. And this picture here does a great job of depicting how important it is to have a deep root system. And when we talk about it in a spiritual sense, that you can be strong on top, or at least you can look strong on the outside. You've seen people are like, oh yeah, you know, they're pretty mentally there. But if you don't have your roots deeply planted in Jesus Christ, this is what can easily happen. You've probably all seen something like this before, haven't you? Where the storms of life come up, the difficulties of life come around, and what happens is we get pushed over. And if our roots in Christ are very shallow, it's very easy to get pushed over, toppled over, to fall down. And so our goal today, and my prayer for you is that as we work through this message, is that the Holy Spirit, through his word, will strengthen you, will grow your root system deeper into Christ Jesus, so that you can, when you have troubles, because Jesus promised in this life you will have troubles, but he also said, take heart because I've overcome those troubles. And that's what this message is all about. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to transition from talking about trees and root systems, and I'm going to talk about thrones and kingdoms. And what I'd like you to all answer in your minds is this, is who currently is sitting on the throne of your heart? Who is ruling your life? Who is numero uno? Who's number one right now? And some of you immediately, you can say, yep, I know who it is. Some of you are like, I need more time. I hate pop quizzes. So I'm going to give you some more questions to help you kind of work through and identify who's sitting on your heart. So question number one, who do you think about most often? Who do you worry about pleasing or making happy? Who are you afraid of offending? Whose opinion do you care about the most? Who do you constantly talk about and promote? Some of you are thinking about your parents. You hold them near and dear, and their opinion about you matters a lot, and you care what they think about you, and they're sitting on that throne currently. Some of you are thinking about your significant other. Maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend, your husband or wife, and you're always thinking about, how do I make them happy? How do I not upset that individual? As they say, happy spouse, happy house. Have you heard that one? It's a good one. It includes both of them. Happy spouse, happy house. Another one you might think about is a close friend. Somebody you grew up with, you've known for many, many years, and you are concerned about their opinion of you. Some of you are thinking about your boss because they wield a lot of power over you. They have the ability to keep you working and making money, or they have the ability to take that all away. Some, as we were working through those questions, you thought about a spiritual leader, maybe a pastor, a priest, a teacher, who you have determined they have an in with God, and so if I'm in with this individual, then I'm okay with the Lord. Maybe you thought that. Some of you are thinking about certain politicians, maybe it's our local mayor, our governor, the president, because whatever rules and policies they come up with, they're going to affect you in a big way financially. They're going to affect your lifestyle. The list could be endless. And some of you, when I said, who is sitting on the throne of your heart, you immediately thought, Jesus. But then as we walk through those other questions, maybe you reconsider, you're like, well, I want him to be there, but I don't know if he is sitting there on the throne of my heart. So here's the thing. It is good and right to hold up your politicians, your boss, your spiritual leaders, your family members, and hold them up in high honor. But never, ever do we want them to give them supreme authority over our hearts. Because if we do that, what happens is that their opinions, what they say about us, may end up directing how we run our lives. And ultimately, we can end up seceding, giving over our lives to somebody else who is not God, who our lives only belong to God. And that is not only detrimental to you mentally, but is also destructive to your spiritual well-being. And that's why in the second half of Paul's letter, or the chapter one of Paul's letter in Corinthians, or in Colossians here, he wants to make sure that we always and forever have Jesus seated on the throne of our hearts because it belongs to him and no one else. And the evidence that he gives us today is absolutely overwhelming. So look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." So the Son here refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he says he's the image of the invisible God. So in order to see God, you must first of all see Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then you don't know God. And that's why reading and poring over the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life is so imperative for us, because if we don't know what's written there, we don't know who the true God is. We don't know his character. And he says this about the image of the invisible God. He says he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, many false teachers have taken this and said, see, Jesus isn't God because he was created by God, because he's the firstborn over all creation. But that's not what that's saying. This is not talking about Jesus' nature. This is talking about his status. And what I mean by that is this. In the Old Testament, we are told that the firstborn, and especially throughout Middle Eastern culture, that the firstborn would always get the lion's share of the inheritance. They would get double portions of the inheritance, and they, at the death of their father, would now be the ruler over the family. And we've seen that sometimes the firstborn status was not always given to the firstborn. Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first. He was the firstborn. But God said, Jacob is going to get the firstborn status. Okay? So this isn't talking about Jesus' nature. This isn't saying that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. No, it's saying he's the firstborn over all creation, meaning he rules over all creation. And that's exactly what the next verses describe for us. It says this, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities." We'll talk more about that. "All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things," and here's a lot of comfort right here, "and in him all things hold together." So Paul is pointing out here in Colossians that Jesus is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. So every human being that you see was created by Jesus. Every animal, every bird, every plant, every river and stream, and every fish that you catch in those rivers and streams were created by Jesus. The stars that light up the dark night, and the little ants that you observe carrying those your your summer picnics around, right? Created by Jesus. Everything that you see with your eyes, and everything that you don't see with your eyes, everything that is invisible. The sound waves that are hitting your ears right now, that are invisible, that are allowing you to hear what I'm saying, were created by Jesus. The microwaves that cook your food, the x-rays that allow you to see your bones, they were all created by Jesus. That is who he is. That is who we take our stand on. And then it says that he is also the creator of every throne, power, ruler, and authority. So often we allow political and governmental authorities to take first place in our lives, to sit on the throne of our hearts, which causes this false hope or this intense fear. When the political season comes around, and once again, I believe we have elections in November, do you start freaking out if your candidate is losing? Does it overwhelm you when you start to think that your party might not be in control? these rulers and authorities, though powerful, are not the ultimate authority. Jesus is. Jesus created these men and women to be able to make rules and laws and statutes for our good. But even when they don't do them for our good, we know that God is working behind the scenes, that Jesus Christ, our King, is working behind the scenes to use them to promote his kingdom, to further his kingdom, and to further his subjects in that kingdom. Just yesterday, I heard a song by an artist named Josh Wilson. It's called this, "The Things That I'm Afraid Of." And this is the refrain, and it goes like this. "The things that I'm afraid of are afraid of you." Think about that. The things that I'm afraid of, God, are afraid of you. That's a very powerful statement, meaning that you and I, we don't have to be afraid of these powers and authorities because Jesus is the power and authority that's above and beyond them. Jesus was here long before these rulers and authorities took their positions in office. In fact, when Jesus was talking to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he reminded him of that when he said this, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." The fact that I'm on trial and that I'm about to be crucified would not be permitted if God himself did not say, "This is okay." Our Savior, our King Jesus Christ, is in ultimate control. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He has created all things, visible and invisible, powers, rulers, authorities, and thrones. And we need to let him sit on the throne of our hearts so that we can be at peace. And Paul is not done. He could have stopped right there, but he continues on. This is what he says. And he is the head of the body, the church. If you no longer had your head, what would happen? You would be, it rhymes, dead. That's just the reality, right? Without our heads, we don't function. The same is true for the church. Without Jesus Christ as the head of the church, we don't function. And what that means is that if he's our head, then we follow his directives. We do what he tells us to do. And this is, you'd think that would be duh, but there are a lot of churches that don't no longer follow the head. They walk around and sometimes you wonder, why do they even gather together? But that's not just other churches. We can be tempted to do the same. That we can be tempted to be guided by our lifelong traditions. Or this is what I'm used to. This is the way we've always done it. But if we go along with that mentality, that's not following our head. And that's why it's so imperative for us to constantly ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? Why are we doing this? Is this because Jesus in his word said, this is how my church is to function? And if we come up with the answer, it's like, we don't know why we're doing what we're doing, then we need to stop and reevaluate. If we find out that what we're doing is actually contrary to God's will, that it's not according to his truth and love, then we need to stop and go back and not try to figure it out on our own. But the way that we honor King Jesus is by submitting ourselves to what he wants for his church, not for determining what we want for his church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Just phrase after phrase that is just compacting who Jesus Christ is, that he is God. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Again, his status right here. What does that mean? Were other people raised before Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah, and Jesus raised most of them from the dead. Maybe you know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was raised back to life. And so many people were like, oh, this is amazing. And you know what the Pharisees wanted to do? They wanted to kill Lazarus, who had just been raised back to life, because they hated the fact that this was drawing more people to Christ. But the fact of the matter is, everyone who Jesus raised to life while he was on this earth eventually died. The difference between Jesus and them is that death could no longer hold on to Jesus. Why? Because he is the supreme being. He is the King of kings. And because he is the firstborn from among the dead, you and I can put our hope in him and know for a fact that when he comes back, he's going to raise our lifeless bodies up from the grave. This is who our Savior Jesus Christ is. And then it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. Reconciliation, such an important word. We'll talk more about that. And it happened through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your own minds because of your evil behaviors. We were enemies in our minds because of our evil behaviors. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Let me unpack this for you. So as we were going through that list of people, like who's sitting on the throne of your heart, the one person I didn't mention was you. A lot of times it's not even just somebody else that we're giving priority to. More often than not, it's us. Do you think about you and your needs more than anyone else's? Do you consistently worry about pleasing yourself and making yourself happy, sometimes to the detriment of others? Is your opinion, in your opinion, the most important opinion? Are you constantly talking about you and promoting you? When I wrote those questions, I was like, I'm going to get them. And then as I read over those over and over again, I'm like, ugh, that's me. Because we've all fallen into that trap, haven't we? We've all tried to remove Jesus from the throne and usurp his authority because that's part of our DNA. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. When God in his glory and his authority placed them in that beautiful garden, said just one command, don't eat from this tree, please. Because if you do, you'll die. And Adam and Eve said, I don't know. And they had help from Satan. Satan said, you know, you'll be just like God if you eat from that. And so right then, in a moment of weakness, they became traitors and committed treason by defying God's commands. We all do that. And when we commit that treason, when we fall into rebellion, what that causes is disharmony between us and God. And it spirals us into that deep, dark depression and despair. And that's why we need to be reconciled to our King. And it's not something we can do on our own. It's not something that we can say, here's all the good works I've ever done. Here's all the money I've ever made. We cannot reconcile ourselves to him. But these words from Paul says, he has reconciled us to him. He has brought us back into harmony. And sometimes reconcile seems like such a big heady word, but it's this. If you're married or you're in a relationship and you're fighting with your spouse, your girlfriend or boyfriend, there's disharmony, right? Well, what do you need? You need to be reconciled to that person. You need to be put back into harmony with that individual. When we try to be the kings and queens of our own lives, or we allow someone else to take that number one spot and we allow them to sit on the throne of our hearts, it creates this disharmony between us and God. As Paul said, we alienate ourselves from him and we become enemies of our King. But what did Christ our King do for us? He reconciled us to himself. How? I think in our American culture, and maybe it's not even just American, but just in general, we humans, we want to be comfortable. But what did our King do? He became uncomfortable for us. He took on flesh. He became human like you and me. He constricted himself to a body. And he allowed that body to be nailed to a cross, shedding his blood. So that you and I would no longer stand in that courtroom having the finger pointing at us, being told that we're guilty. But no, Jesus says, I acquit you. You have been acquitted, set free, liberated. No longer are you an enemy. Now the devil, he's going to constantly tell you that you are God's enemy, that you have been separated from him. But the devil is afraid of our King because our King has supreme authority over Satan. Satan is no match for our Savior. And so therefore, let Jesus sit on the throne of your heart. Let him be your Lord and your master. And don't just say that he's your king. We can all say it. Is Jesus your king? Yeah. But do you believe that? Are you living that in your life? And the way to do that is to think about King Jesus more than you think about yourself. Be more concerned about pleasing him than you are about pleasing yourself or your fans or your critics. Allow your opinions and ideas to be guided by his word. And let him be the main topic of your conversations. Don't be self-promoting, be Christ-promoting. This is how we allow Christ to sit on the throne of our hearts. And Paul concludes with this. I'm going to repeat verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. This is who we are, free from accusation. Have you ever called somebody out on a sin and they said, well, yeah, but you used to do that. They accuse you. And you know what you can say? You're right. I used to do that. That's who I was. But Christ has forgiven me. So quit it. All right? We have been reconciled through Christ's physical death, presented as holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. You can't accuse me anymore because Jesus acquitted me. I am forgiven. Verse 23, if. Everybody say if. That's not a fun word, is it? It says, this is all true if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held in the gospel. We can't stand on it one day and then the next say, nah. You must continue in your faith, he says. This is the gospel that you heard, the good news that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And so in this section there, you have a couple things. You have these words of encouragement, but you also have this warning intertwined. He says, you are reconciled to God. You have been acquitted. You are set free. You are forgiven. He no longer sees you as an enemy. You are no longer alienated from him if you continue in your faith. If your root system is deeply established in Christ Jesus as your king, if you hold on to the hope held out in the gospel. And I know that kind of just, it feels like nails on a chalkboard, but here's the reality. And Paul warns against this in all of his letters. He's like, there are people that started out having Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of their hearts, and then they shipwrecked their faith. Because for whatever reason, they decided that, yeah, Jesus is good for now, but eventually they allowed someone or something else to take his place in their hearts. And when you do that, no longer do you receive the benefits of being part of God's kingdom. And what I'm describing here is a spiritual war. Every single one of us is fighting for our lives. And Satan does not want Jesus to be the king of your life. He is constantly fighting to dethrone Jesus from the throne of your heart. But again, you don't have to be afraid of this being, Satan, the devil, or his authority, because Christ Jesus is the supreme being. And so how do we guard ourselves from his attacks? Because we have to be aware of them. We can't be ignorant of them. We can't play like, oh, the devil's not real. The devil is absolutely real, and his demons are absolutely real. We have to be aware of his schemes. And how do we stand firm? We do exactly what Paul did. As you daily proclaim, I am a servant of the gospel. We are servants of the one who is the image of the invisible God. We are servants of the firstborn over all creation. We are servants of the head of the church. We are servants of the firstborn from among the dead. We are servants of Christ, our King. We must hold on to this. This is why we gather together, to remind each other of this, that we are fighting for our lives, for our souls, for our eternities. But the good news is Christ has fought that for you. And so what does fighting look like? It looks like holding on to Jesus. Because without Jesus, we are all doomed. And I'm not saying Jesus plus all your good works. saves you. No. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is all you need. So daily, put yourself, and sometimes if you need to do this, I'll do it right now. Put yourself on your knees before your Savior, okay? Prostrate yourself before him. Get in that position, if you need to, for your own mindset to say, I'm not the king of my life. Who is the king of your life? That was not convincing at all. I know we didn't practice this ahead of time. I apologize to all of you online. Who is the king of your life?
Jesus.
And that is the best place that you can be. Servants of the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this reminder, for me specifically, because there are so many times I put myself as number one on the throne, and I have edged you out. We all have, Lord. And this is something that is so easy to do. And so thank you for this message found in Colossians chapter 1 that reminds us of who you are, that no one can compare, that everyone is a created thing, being in comparison to you, the creator. And so, Lord, guide our hearts. Put us on our knees daily and help us to remind ourselves constantly of who we are. And when we are off kilter and sometimes we can't even remind ourselves, gather around us like you have today, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to remind us that Christ is our King. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.